I appreciate so much the invitation to come and be with you in this series of gospel meetings, and I look forward to getting to know you, and I'll say more at the next hour about the lessons we have planned. I'm excited about presenting them, and I hope you'll share in that excitement by coming and being a part of that. I'm glad my wife Joan could be with me. Her dad recently passed away, and up until then, she hasn't for years been able to travel with me in meetings. For several years, she hasn't been able to go with me, and so this is the first time in years she's been able to travel with me in meetings, and I'm glad she could be with me this week. Because our time is limited, let's get right on with our study, and I encourage you to get your Bible and turn to the fifth chapter of the book of Luke, Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. This is the story of the call of the first disciples, and we want to read verses 1 through 11 and build our story around that. Now so it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone from them and were washing their nets. And when he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitude from the boat. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when he had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid, from now on you will catch men." And so when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. That's the story of the call of the first disciples. Let's talk a little about the setting of that and retell the story and understand what took place in our reading here, and then we're going to build something around a particular word found in our text. The setting is at the Lake of Gennesaret, which is the Sea of Galilee. As you'll recall, the Sea of Galilee is on the northern end of the Jordan River, opposite of the Salt Sea or the Dead Sea. A little closer look at the Sea of Galilee, you'll notice at the northern end of that is the city of Capernaum. The land that was to the south and the west of Capernaum was called Gennesaret. The sea itself was the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee. And so we think that the setting was somewhere along that western shore of the Sea of Galilee where this scene took place. Here's what takes place. Notice beginning at verse 3, that as a crowd is beginning to gather around him to hear him teach the word of God, the text says he enters a boat, and from that boat he teaches the multitude. Now you look around, if you were there, and you could see that the fishermen, Peter, James, and John, were washing their nets after an unsuccessful night. They're finished, they're done, they're ready to go home. And after Jesus finishes speaking, he says to Peter, he said, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Peter said he would do so even though it hadn't worked all night long. Notice again verse 5. "Master, we've toiled all the night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the nets for a catch." The result was absolutely amazing. They caught so many fish, their net began to break. They signaled for the partners in the other boat to come, and they filled both boats, and both boats began to sink. Unbelievable number of fish they caught. Then I want you to notice beginning at verse 8 that Peter reacted in deep humility. He fell down at the knees of Jesus and said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And then the next thing I notice in verses 10 and 11 is the disciples forsook all and they followed Jesus. Now that's a quick summary of the story we just read in verses 1 through 11. But in that context, I want you to notice verses 4 and 5 with me, if you will. At verse 4, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Peter, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, notice with me at verse 5, He said, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Now notice this word, nevertheless. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the nets for a catch. Let's focus on this word, nevertheless. It is a word of contrast. It is translated but in the American Standard, English Standard Version. BDAC says it means in spite of. Now think about that definition, in spite of. What that suggests is that while something is true on the one side, I'm going to function in what seems like the exact opposite direction of that. Like what? Well, let's see what's on the one side. Here's something we know to be true. What's true is that we have toiled all the night. We have caught nothing, the text says. We've toiled all night long. We've absolutely caught nothing. They're washing their nets. What does that suggest? Well, they're done and they're finished. They're ready to go home. Let's put that in a modern setting. I'm not a fisherman, but I could recognize if a fisherman has put his boat back on the trailer, he's got it all strapped down, he's taken all of his tackle and all of his gear and his rods and his reels, and he's put them back in the truck or in the boat, and he's pulling away, he's done for the day. He's finished. He's not planning on going back out. We fished all night, caught nothing, we're washing our nets, and then Peter says, nevertheless, in spite of that, we're going to launch out into the deep. We're going to let out our nets for a catch. And we're going to do that at your word. Let's talk about this word, nevertheless. Or at least this concept of nevertheless. Let's look at some lessons in discipleship that we learn from this very story of Peter saying, nevertheless, at your word to let down the nets for a catch. There's some practical things we can learn for us. Here's the first. The first thing I learned from this context and this story is that we should obey even if it seems unreasonable. We should obey the Lord even if what he says seems unreasonable. We ought to obey what the Lord said even if it seems unreasonable. The request of Jesus seemed unreasonable, didn't it? You stop and think about it. They have fished all night and they've caught nothing. They ain't caught a thing all night long, according to verse 5. These men were professional fishermen. What did a carpenter know about fishing? I've already told you I'm not a fisherman. And if you were fishing on a regular basis and I walked out to you as you're beginning to get your gear and leave the lake and I said, well, just cast out one more time, I think you'll catch. What does a preacher know about fishing? What on earth do you know about fishing? You don't fish like we do. That seemed like an unreasonable request. Yet I want to suggest to you that this was early in the process of calling the disciples, and Peter had seen enough to have strong faith that if the Lord said launch out into the deep, we're going to launch out into the deep. I want to suggest to you that it is not our place to question and to doubt. Let's notice a passage or two that we are all familiar with. Let's start with Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. We need to be reminded of this principle. We know it well. We need to understand this principle and how it fits and how it applies. Jeremiah 10:23 says, it's not in man that walketh to direct his own footsteps. It is not our place to question and to doubt what God has told us to do. Here's another passage we are familiar with. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. God said, my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's smarter than we are. You recall in Proverbs chapter 16 and in verse 25, that there is a way that seems right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. It is not our place to question and to doubt. And in the context of Romans chapter 11, where God is dealing with the Jews in ways that the Jews may not like or understand, the Gentiles may not fully understand that who has known the mind of the Lord, who has been his counselor. The point in Romans 11:34 is, who's wise enough or smart enough to set in judgment on God and advise him how he ought to handle things? It is not our place to question and to doubt. It is ours to believe and to do. We must understand that he is our creator and we are his creatures. We must understand that not only is he our creator, but he is our God and we are mere men. He is our Lord and we are his servants. It is not ours to question and to doubt, but to believe and to do. I want to suggest to you there are Bible characters that have been asked to do or to believe something that seemed like it was unreasonable. How so? Well, let's get a picture of this. Let's start in Romans chapter 4. Turn with me in your Bibles to the fourth chapter of the book of Romans quickly. And notice the case of Abraham. You are familiar with this story, so we won't spend a great deal of time establishing the point. Beginning at verse 17, God said, I've made you the father of many nations. In the presence of him who believed even God, who gives life to the dead and calls things that do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope believed so that he became the father of many nations. As it was spoken, so shall your descendants be. What did he believe? He believed that he would have a son, though he was old, and though his wife was old. That seems unreasonable to accept that. I'm trying to suggest to you that those who are Bible characters were asked to do and believe some things that seemed unreasonable. Same character now. Jump over to the 22nd chapter. God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son. Now, from human reasoning, that seems very unreasonable to ask me to sacrifice my only son to show my faith and devotion to the Lord. Another example we might cite is to separate from their wives. You remember Ezra came on the scene in the book of Ezra. Chapter 9 gives us the beginning of a scene where he begins to see the people have intermarried with the pagan women. They were forbidden to do that, and yet they had married them and had children by them, verse 44. And Ezra demands by the word of the Lord, they're to separate themselves from their wives. Do you think about how unreasonable that seems? We've been married for a while. We've got children. We've raised our families. And you're asking us to leave and to separate our wives? How unreasonable that may have seemed. 2 Kings chapter 5, you remember Naaman was told, you have leprosy, so go dip 7 times in the river of Jordan. Seemed unreasonable. That's not how you cure leprosy. And why 7 and not 6 or not 8? And why the Jordan or not the Abana and the Pharpa rivers even better? Seemed unreasonable, didn't it? And likewise, I want to suggest to you that we at times are asked to do what seems to be unreasonable. This may not be so for you, but for some, it may be the question of being baptized. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. For some, that seems very unreasonable. You mean that you expect me in order to be baptized? That I have to do that? And yet that's what Jesus said we must do. That seems unreasonable to some. Well, that may not be unreasonable to you, you say. But here's something else. For another, it seems unreasonable that we could divorce only for one cause. Jesus said, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. Whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. So you mean to tell me that I can't divorce my mate for just any reason? When we're fussing and fighting and we can't get along, we can't just divorce for any reason when Jesus only gave one cause? That seems unreasonable to human reasoning, doesn't it? Or it may be for one, they have a hard time accepting this, that we're not to forsake the assembling even under distress. You've heard in Hebrews 10:25 quoted many times, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. But if you notice the phrase, as the manner of some is, there was something going on in the context, the historical and textual context of that verse, that phrase, that suggests they were forsaking for some reason. What was that reason? We're either not told at all, or the historical and the textual context points toward persecution. That's dealt with in the book. That's dealt with in chapter 10. That's dealt with in chapter 12. Historically, it's written to a group of people who are under severe persecution, and the text is saying, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves even under that circumstance. Seems unreasonable, doesn't it? There may be another. Maybe withdrawing from the disorderly, like 2 Thessalonians 3 or 1 Corinthians 5 may describe. Seems unreasonable. That seems like that's the wrong thing to do. We ought to embrace them and accept them rather than withdraw from them. That seems like that would bring them back. Seems unreasonable, doesn't it? For another, it may be forgiving. I just don't see when they've sinned and they sin again and they sin again and they sin again, and I keep having to forgive, that I need to keep doing that. That seems unreasonable, doesn't it? See, I'm learning a very valuable lesson here. Peter understood, you obey the Lord even if it seems unreasonable. Here's a second lesson I learned. That we should try even if it seems impossible. We should try even if it seems impossible. Like what? Well, I want to take you to the thought back in Luke chapter 5, if you will, that Peter must have thought about failure. You see, he'd fished all night and he'd caught nothing. Fished all night long and had not caught a thing. The word nevertheless suggests to me that he was going to act contrary to how things looked. He fished all night, caught nothing. Nevertheless, he must have thought about failure. He is acting solely on his faith in Jesus. He's going to try in spite of the past failure of the night and in spite of the possible failure of the future. You see, by trying, he caught fish. That wouldn't have happened otherwise. And had he not tried, he would have failed as a fisherman and as a disciple. When the Lord said, launch back out into the deep, I'm not going to even try. I've tried before and I failed and I'm not going to do it. He would not have been a true disciple and he wouldn't have caught any fish. You see, by trying, he caught fish. And I want to suggest to you that Jesus at times may ask us to do things that we are afraid of and we're afraid we're going to fail in. Like living the Christian life. I don't know if Ryan has ever faced this or not, but I have had a number of times teaching somebody in a home Bible study, and you think you have them right to the point they're ready to become a Christian, and they back away saying, I just don't think I can do it. Well, why? I don't think I can live. I don't think I'll hold out. I know I'll cave to the pressure, and so I'm not even going to try because I think I'll end up failing living the Christian life. I'm not even going to try. For someone else, it may be bringing others to Christ. I'm not even going to try because I know it won't do any good. They'll turn a deaf ear. Or it may be something else. It may be correcting or restraining our children. I've known of some who are afraid to correct their children, particularly as they get into the teenage years. I'm afraid to put the clamps on. I'm afraid to restrain. I'm afraid to set the rules. I'm afraid they'll rebel, so I don't even set any rules. And they lose their children anyway. Maybe it's a teaching effort. Times you ask a church, why don't we have a radio program? Why don't we have an internet program? Why don't we publish a bulletin? Why don't we know that we've tried that before and it didn't do any good and it failed, so we're not even going to try anymore. We're afraid to try. Maybe it's teaching a class. Maybe it's taking part in service. Maybe it's forgiving someone. I'm afraid that they'll continue to do that again. I'm afraid I can't hold out. Or maybe it's trying to be the mate they should be. I've dealt with people in a marriage circumstance. I'm afraid to be the mate I should be because I'm afraid it won't work. And so I'm not even going to try. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 25. And you remember with me the one talent man failed by saying, I was afraid, he said. What are we learning? Some lessons in discipleship. Nevertheless, I'm learning you obey even if it seems unreasonable. I'm learning you try even if it seems impossible. Here's a third lesson I learned. We should continue on even if we're weary. Continue on even if you're weary. I want to suggest to you that Peter and the other fishermen were tired. How do I know? Look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, Master, we have toiled all the night. He didn't say we've been sitting out here all night. We've been relaxing. We've been toiling. We've been working. We've been doing that all night long. Things had not gone as they had hoped. The disciples obviously are disappointed and they are discouraged. It seems like all of their efforts were useless. They're discouraged. And if ever they thought about quitting, this was the time. I don't know about you, but when I thought about quitting something and giving it up, it's when things are going south. Not when things are going up, it's when they're going south. Yeah, there have been times I've thought about quitting preaching, but it wasn't when I'm baptizing one after another, and people are listening, and people are responding, and people are encouraging you. You don't think about quitting then. You think about quitting when things are down. And if ever they thought about giving it up, this was the night. And yet Jesus comes along and says, launch out one more time and see if you don't catch something. In other words, he tells them, keep on fishing. I want to suggest to you that it's easy to become weary and discouraged ourselves. How so? You know what? Life doesn't always go like we planned. I don't know about you, but I plan for my life to go this direction, and I know how it's going to do for the next 5 years and the next 10 years, and it doesn't always go like I planned. Paul Harvey once said, life is like a football. The thing ain't round. She'll bounce funny on you. And he's right about that. Life is like a football. It does bounce funny. You think it's going to go this direction, and it takes a sudden turn and goes an opposite direction. Things don't go like we plan. We suddenly face some unexpected difficulties. Maybe we try, and it seems like we keep getting knocked down. We may be discouraged with ourselves and our own lack of progress. We may be weary with our family. Their lack of cooperation, their lack of faithfulness, and so we are discouraged. It might be that we're weary with those who try to influence, and we try to have an impact on family or friends or brethren or neighbors, and it seems like there's little or no impact, and so we get discouraged. I want to suggest to you that the Lord tells us when we're tired and we're weary and we're discouraged, we need to continue on. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Hebrews. I want to give you a sampling here that this is the point of chapter 10 on. Chapters 1 through 9 of the book of Hebrews establishes the foundation. In other words, Christ is the way. He is the right way. Now chapters 10 on said, don't give up. Keep on keeping on. Let's get a sampling of that. Chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 23. Now this is the encouragement section of the book. Look at verse 23. He said, let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering. Look at verse 35. Let us not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. You have need of endurance, he said. Look at verse 39. We are not of those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe. That is, continue to believe to the saving of the soul. Look at chapter 12 with me, if you will, in verse 12. Lift up your hands which hang down in feeble knees. It's a picture of people who are discouraged. Their hands are hanging down. Their knees are getting feeble. They're discouraged. Lift up those hands and strengthen those knees. Don't give up. You press on and you keep on. We need to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding, Paul would tell the Corinthians. Never give up. Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 7 through verse 9. We're not to grow weary in doing well. In other words, don't get discouraged. Keep pressing on. Don't give up. You press on to the end. Don't ever quit. Launch back out into the deep. When you get discouraged and you think, I don't know, I think I'm ready to give up, cast out your net one more time. Here's another lesson I'm learning about discipleship. Obey even if it seems unreasonable. Try even if it seems impossible. Continue on even if you're weary. Here's another practical lesson. Be humble even if it is hard. And you say, I don't remember about anything being hard, about humility. Well, let's see in the context. I want to suggest to you that Peter, who is dealt with in the context, and his humility is displayed, may not have had a real easy time with humility. You say, why would you say that? Well, let me paint a picture for you. Do you remember the disciples arguing and fussing over who's the greatest in the kingdom? Remember that, Matthew 18? No doubt, since Peter was part of that inner circle of Peter, James, and John, Peter's name had to surface somewhere. I don't know who thought Peter was the greatest, or somebody thought John or James was the greatest, or maybe someone else. But I have no doubt in my mind that Peter's name surfaced in that discussion. That doesn't contribute to a great deal of humility, I want to suggest to you. Jesus didn't think that was a very humble discussion because he launches into a discussion about their need for humility. And then furthermore, I want you to notice the confidence that he had in himself. He was always the one who seemed to speak out first. You remember when Jesus said all of you may be made to stumble? Who was it that spoke up and said he wouldn't stumble? That's Peter. And Peter said, well, your very self will deny me. No, not me. He did not lack for confidence, did he? He had confidence not only to speak, he had confidence to act. It was Peter who drew the sword and cut off Malchus's ear, wasn't it? He was very confident, Luke 8, John 18. He was the one that claimed he would never stumble, not me. Now they may, but not me. I'll die for you, but I'll never stumble, he said. I'll never deny you. I'm painting a picture for you that humility may not have been real easy. But let's go back to our text in Luke chapter 5. I want you to notice Peter humbly bowed himself before Jesus. Now let's get the reason for it first. Look at verse 9 of our text. Here's the reason for his humility. The reason for his humility, verse 9, he was astonished at the great catch of fish. The contrast, caught nothing all night long. The net begins to break now, and they fill two boats, and both boats begin to sink. He was astonished at the great power of Jesus. Now his reaction, verse 9, or verse 8 was, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. He is not saying, get away from me, I don't want to be around you. But what he is focusing on, his own unworthiness to be in the presence of Jesus. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Deep humility is what I'm seeing in the case of Peter. Peter had seen other miracles. Look back at chapter 4. There was the raising of his own mother-in-law. The healing of his own mother-in-law, that is. And there were other miracles mentioned in chapter 4, but this one was a turning point, it seems, in the life of Peter. Look at verse 10. He said, do not be afraid. Now on you'll catch men. Jesus sought to calm his fears. And Jesus sought to turn that fear and anxiety to love and to respect. I'll make you fishers of men. I want you to come and be a follower of me. Now, God calls us to be humble. I want to suggest to you, God calls us to be humble. Let's look at First Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. We've already alluded to Matthew 18, so we'll go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. And notice in verse 5, it says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to your elders, and all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Have deep humility, because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God calls us to be humble. But what I want to suggest to you is that may not always be easy for us. You say, why wouldn't that be easy? It's hard to be humble when we think we're actually better than someone. You say, well, I don't know that I think that. Have you ever been tempted to be like this Pharisee in Luke 18? God, I think I'm not as other men are, even as this publican. Remember that? We look at somebody and think, you know what, maybe, just maybe I'm better than someone. Or maybe we have trouble being humble when we think we're valuable to the kingdom. Look what I bring to the kingdom. Look at the abilities I have. Or when we think we're stronger, or when we think we have more knowledge. Let's mention one more thing. Our time is gone, but I want to quickly mention one more thing, and the lesson is yours. I learned from this context, we need to forsake all, even if it's important. In other words, what we're forsaking is important. I want you to go back to the text with me in Luke chapter 5, and I want you to notice with me that Jesus called upon them to be disciples, which demanded they forsake all. They left their business and their boats. That may not have been much, but I want to tell you it was all they had. And that was after the best day of fishing they had ever had. Remember a moment ago I said, hey, if you ever thought about quitting something, you quit when you're down, not when things are going up. Now after the best day they had ever had, he said, now I want you to quit that, and I want you to be a follower of me. What a challenge that was. They left their family. They left their dad and their hired servants and their boats. And the text says they forsook all. They left all and followed him. And the reason was the one whom they're following and what they're going to become and the work they would be doing far exceeded anything they were leaving in importance. And I want to suggest to you that for the forsaking and the leaving was immediately and not days later. They didn't say, you know, we'll think about that. We'll work on that. Let me mull that over in my mind, and then we're going to do that. Now, discipleship demands that we forsake all. We don't have the time to develop the passage, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. We ought to forsake all to follow the Lord, and what that may demand of us is it may cost us money, it may cost us relationship, it may cost us time, it may cost us friends, it may cost us in a number of ways, it may cost us. And then we forsake all and we follow him. So what have we learned in our study this morning? Peter said, nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net. And what I'm learning from that is we ought to obey even if it seems unreasonable. Try even if it seems impossible. Continue on even if you're weary. Be humble even if it's hard. And forsake everything even if what you're forsaking is important. I appreciate your attention this morning.